Father, we are so grateful that you brought these three young ladies to the point where they wanted to be baptized this morning, and how we pray for rich blessings upon them as they live out their lives for you. We ask you to let there be much fruit that comes from their lives, and may you be glorified in endless, unimaginable ways by the way in which they live for you in the days that you have given them on this earth. We pray that they might be filled with not just joy today, but also with a remembrance of this commitment, of this step that will guide them through some of the rougher times in life when they wonder, and they maybe wonder about if anything really happened or if you really are real or why is life so hard. We ask you to let this day be like a monument, a memorial that will always remind them of your absolute faithfulness. And as that one scripture says, that you're not a man that you should lie, or the Son of Man that you should repent. If you have spoken, you will do it. You will perform it. You are a faithful God. Bless now the preaching of your word in this place. May it find hearts that are ready to receive the way dry ground welcomes water. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I don't think Mark mentioned it this morning, but we did send an email this week about the flooding problem in Cambodia. If you feel led to give to that effort, either next couple weeks or so, just clearly mark Disaster Relief Cambodia, and we'll make sure it gets to the right place. We've been doing in our church a brief series on stewardship. Today is the fourth and final message in that series. Week one, looking at the lives of Cain and Abel, the sons of Adam and Eve, we learned that God desires the very best of the first. If you wonder what to give God in terms of your time, if you wonder what to give him in terms of your abilities and talents, if you wonder what to give him in terms of the money he's put in your hands, God desires the very best of the first. And that's a great guiding principle. The essence of giving is giving to God that which we would rather keep for ourselves, but we willingly give it to him. The second week, we saw that we are not owners, but we are managers. God entrusts to each of us different amounts of time, money, different amounts of abilities and talents. But we do not own them. He owns them. He loans them to us for a season and watches as we steward them, as we manage them. And one day he will ask us what we did with that which he put in our hands. Last week, week three, we looked at the principle of tithing along with its benefits. We saw that the tithe began before the law of Moses. It predated the law of Moses by 500 years. We saw where in the book of Matthew, Jesus affirmed it as still a principle for us. We saw the tithing as a way of very tangibly showing to God that we trust him to meet all of our needs. And that brings us up to today. It's so nice to have people sitting in the first row. People never sit in the first row. It's remarkable. I like it. Modern medicine gives us a lot of preventive measures. There's all kinds of scans designed to let us know if there's some kind of a problem, if something needs some attention, maybe a prescription. Many women after the age of 40 will start thinking seriously about getting regular mammograms just to make sure that there's no cancer getting started in their breasts. Most men after the age of 50 know that they should begin getting some prostate tests from their doctor and probably get regular prostate, usually a digital exam, maybe even a PSA test on a regular basis. Men and women both know, don't we, that over 50, you need to start thinking about those colonoscopies. And at least every 10 years, you need to schedule one of those babies. Just to make sure that you don't have any colon cancer getting started, because it's way better to go through a colonoscopy than to have to go through colon cancer. When it comes to our good old ticker, many, even in their 20s, in their late 20s, start watching their blood pressure and watching their cholesterol as a preventative to more serious problems later, specifically a heart attack or stroke. Today's text that I want to read to you tells us how we can do a checkup on our spiritual heart. It comes from Matthew chapter 6. You can just listen along. It'll probably be on the screen behind me. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, those of you that are a regular part of our church and not just here today for the special time of baptism probably would say there's times when my preaching makes you squirm, times when I say things that don't sit real well and make you a bit uncomfortable. But I'd like to suggest to you this morning that that's nothing compared to how uncomfortable Jesus would make you feel and would have made you feel if you'd been alive 2,000 years ago. I'm of the belief, because of what I read in the New Testament, that had I been alive 2,000 years ago and had the privilege of walking and going to the mountain and hear Jesus teach, I don't think I always would have said, oh, isn't he wonderful? Oh, let's just go back tomorrow. It's such a delight to be in his presence. I think I would have struggled big time with a lot of the things that he said. I think a lot of things I would have gone home to my wife and said, you know, that Jesus, I'm not sure. A lot of people go after him. We went after him to hear him this morning, but some of the things he says makes me uncomfortable. We have recorded in the Bible that many were uncomfortable at what he said. In fact, in one instance, the word says that because of something he said, many of the disciples left him and didn't follow him anymore. We read in John, but Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about something he said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it's granted him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Jesus was known for bluntness. He wouldn't always make you feel all warm and cozy and good. He would ask the hard questions. His statement, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, is a great example of how blunt he could be. But it gives us a very easy way to do a checkup on our spiritual heart. When someone's being tried for a crime, the prosecutors have to provide solid, incontrovertible evidence. How you and I spend our money tells us what's important to us. It tells us where our heart is at. And all we have to do to find out where is my heart, all you have to do is go home and sit down at your desk and look at where you spend your money. And it will tell you what's important to you. It's not so much what you say is important or what you think is important. Your finances do not lie. When Beth and I got married 32 years ago, I, because of my natural nature, started keeping track of everything we spent. I still do that, and it's almost to the penny what we spend. I've gotten a little bit loose, and once in a while, I won't worry about 15 cents, but it's almost to the penny. And except for the occasional expenditure that I just forget to write down for whatever reason, I can tell you where almost every dollar has gone for the 32 years that Beth and I have been married. It's all on spreadsheets. Month by month, I list every expenditure under one of 12 different categories. Car, household, food, contributions, entertainment, miscellaneous, gifts, housing, medical, clothes, taxes, and education. And I keep a running total. And at the end of the month, I total up the month. End of the year, I total up the year. I can see on December 31st exactly where all the money went and which categories got the most, which got the least. And if I were to open that up to you, which I'm not going to do, by the way, and showed you my bottom line of where our money is spent in those categories, you would be able to see my priorities. Right? I could tell you, well, I just love to give to the kingdom of God. Well, you can look at that number on my spreadsheet and find out if I do or if I don't. If I say nothing's better than just giving gifts, Beth and I are so motivated just to help people and give gifts, you can look at our spreadsheet and find out if that's a bunch of words or if we really do. If I tell you, well, we never go out to dinner, we never hardly take any vacations, we just work, 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 work. You can look at my entertainment column and find out if that's a bunch of verbiage or if it's true. Because the figures don't lie. And that's what Jesus is saying. If you want to know where your heart's at, look at where your treasure is. Can I hear a nice hearty amen to that?
Amen.
Good. This is why I want people in the first row. All of you can do the same. You can go home and in the privacy of your home, nobody has to know. You can look at your checkbook or your credit card statements, however, your debit card statements, and you can see what's important to you. You can see what your priorities are. An independent auditor could look at your books and say, I see what's important to Warren and Barb. I see what's not important to Warren and Barb. And I recommend, honestly, I do, that you do such a heart check. Because Jesus is right. Where your treasure is where your heart will be also. You can do the same thing with your time. I did that once because it's very laborious. But for about 3 weeks, I kept track of every 15-minute time slot. And I learned so much, I haven't done it since. But, I mean, you can see if you're spending too much time watching TV. You can see if you give the Lord a smidgen of your week and most of your time's taken up with entertainment and fun. You can see if you spend a lot of time with other people and serving other people and ministering to other people, or if you basically serve yourself. I mean, it doesn't lie. You can do this in the privacy of your home, and you can say, okay, where is my heart at? I like nice, objective things. I'm an engineer by trade. I'm pragmatic. And you can find some very specific answers by doing what Jesus said. Jesus said that we should not store up for ourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. I just saw a picture on the internet this week. It wasn't worth showing you, but it was a car in China that had been abandoned, and it was totally overgrown with vines, and you couldn't even tell it was a car. But the neighbors started complaining, the authorities went out, and I think they first tried to get in. They couldn't even get into the car. They ended up getting the tow truck, and you saw a picture of this tow truck pulling this mass of vines, it didn't even look like a car, down the street. Do you know that if you just abandon your car, nature will take it back? Same way with a house. I mean, if you just stop doing anything to your house, you'll be fine for a while until the roof leak gets started. And you just ignore that and let the water come in, go down the drywall, make mold, let the hole get bigger, and the squirrels come in. And sooner or later, you'll have a place completely uninhabitable. Because in this world, moth and rust and mold and age and corruption will overtake everything. Jesus is saying, store for yourselves treasures on earth where nothing gets destroyed. But things last forever. Spend your time and your efforts and your money on things that matter for eternity, not things that are just only temporary. We're still trying to get through a difficult season of recession in this country. Some say we're on the upswing. Others say not. Tell you the truth, I'm not so sure that we are. Depending upon where we live, some of us have seen our house values drop by 50% in the last 6 years. And that's not some exaggeration. That's according to the blue card the tax assessor sends you out. Just when you think it's going to go up this year, it goes down another 20%. That's what happened in the last year to our house. Our retirement plans might not have grown the way we thought they were going to grow over the last 10 years. We might keep putting off buying a much-needed car because of the economy and our finances. Many retired folks who hoped to retire early and have a nice retirement, instead of relying on the interest of their investments to live, they're spending their principal. Or some just have to keep delaying a long-desired retirement, or they retire and they end up going back to work at some kind of entry-level job because they just can't make it on what they have saved up, plus Social Security. Big firms are still laying off people, and they're still cutting costs. And you probably know that they are absolutely relentless in trying to squeeze more work out of you, but paying you less. They're just relentless. They're merciless. More work, less pay is the goal. And we might even have had to just look at pictures of beaches on the internet instead of visiting some because of our financial picture. Well, this is why Jesus tells us, don't put your hope in money. Don't put your hope in possessions. As for the rich in this present age, and this is from the Word, charge them to not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Wealth, my friends, is uncertain. It can disappear in an instant. Jesus is saying, don't waste your life on that which does not satisfy. Put your hope in things that cannot be taken away. Live for things. Spend your resources on things that will pay eternal dividends, not just some temporary gratification or proceed. If you want to store up treasure, the Word is saying to us today to do good, be rich in good works, be generous, and be ready to share. That's the investment plan that Jesus is saying has 5 stars on it. After the planes hit the World Trade Centers 12 years ago, we heard many of the transcripts of last phone calls from people who were trapped inside, who called their loved ones on their cell phones knowing that they were going to die. And what did they always talk about in those phone calls? It was always, I love you. It was always things that really matter. For example, Beverly Eckert, she remembered how happy she was to receive a call from her husband, Sean, at about 9:30 a.m. She assumed that because he called, he'd been able to escape from his office in the Twin Towers. But he told her that he was on the 105th floor, and she knew right away that he would not be coming home again. And after long minutes of talking, he whispered, I love you, over and over and over again. Then suddenly I heard this loud explosion. Those who were lucky enough, blessed enough to get a last phone call from their loved ones, they never discussed adding that addition onto the house. They never discussed how nice it would be to upgrade cars in the spring. They didn't talk about that Caribbean vacation. They didn't discuss it was time to get a new cell phone. They discussed things that really mattered. Things with eternal value have little to do with money. Before Mel Gibson produced The Passion, he used like $20 to $30 million of his own money. And before he produced it, Mel Gibson said this, I didn't have to do anything. I could pay for someone to do everything. There is an illusion that that's a wonderful life. In reality, it is empty. Gavin McLeod, he's the guy that played Murray in the Mary Tyler Moore Show. Remember him? Some of you? He is a serious follower of Jesus Christ. If you want an uplift, look up his recent interview with Fox News and read that he is unashamed of of his Savior, and Jesus put his marriage back together in an amazing, miraculous kind of way. he said that before he was saved, his mindset was, the bigger the house, the happier you'd be. There's this illusion, isn't there, that somehow happiness is tied to what we have. A desire for wealth does not always stem from a desire to spend. It can be a search for significance. Just trying to feel better about ourselves. If we look at what we have compared to somebody else, I have more, therefore I feel better about myself. It can be just a search for significance. When the Bible says that we are significant because God has made us in his image. We're valuable because we've been made in the image of God and we've been redeemed, bought back, not with gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. The desire for money can also be, some of us will relate with this, a yearning to gain control over our lives and to minimize uncertainty. So when things are less certain, if you have more cash saved up, then it's not so scary losing your job or having a downturn in the economy. But God never promises. He never promises to give us provision for all of our needs in advance. But he does promise to give us a life free from uncertainty if we will trust him. He never says, I'll give you everything in advance so you don't have to worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. But he says, I will take care of you. If you trust me, I will take care of you. When Jesus tells us to store up treasures in heaven, he's not saying that we shouldn't save for a rainy day or that we shouldn't try to save up enough money so we're not completely dependent upon someone else in our old age. I think what he's really fingering here, what he's really pointing a finger at, is excessive hoarding, viewing money as a source of security, considering our money as a means to happiness, and I have this in caps in my notes here, not using our money as the tool of blessing that he intends it to be. He wants us to view our money as all belonging to him. We are only stewards. He wants us to view it as a tool, something that we use, something he's given to us so that we can use it to be a blessing in all kinds, innumerable different ways that we can do that. Earthly treasures will never, ever last. And with the exception of the man I want you to see in this picture, you will never take it with you. That was a real picture my brother took once. He was just traveling, and he was at a rest stop, and he saw that. And so it's been a treasured family picture. But except for that man, you will never take it with you. Everything that we invest in will one day be tested. The Bible says that. Those things that have eternal value will last for eternity. Everything else will be destroyed. And that's a reference in 1 Corinthians 3 if you want to look it up later. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. The primary purpose of everything that God allows to come into our hands is to serve others in Jesus' name. Peter says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Now, for some of us, this is like a new way of thinking about money. Usually, the last thing to get saved is our wallet. Do you know that? People will come to the altar and they'll confess their sins and they'll accept Jesus, but their wallet's not saved yet. Usually it's the wallet that's the very last thing to get saved. And when people start coming to church, the very last thing to come with them is their tithe. A lot of things will come before that finally falls into place. The only way we can really adopt God's way of thinking about our money is to settle once and for all the ownership issue. God owns it all. Settle the trust issue. I trust God to provide more than I trust my money to provide. I trust that God, the eternal God, is able to take care of my needs more than I trust that my credit cards, my bank accounts, my retirement funds, my cash can take care of my needs. And you sense the difficulty of that, how easier it is to trust the green stuff than to trust a God that you can't see. And yet one who is faithful, has always proven himself faithful, whose word is true. It's something we grow in, isn't it? Settle the obedience issue. I don't just love the Lord with my words. Words are cheap. Words are easy. But I love him with my actions. And my actions back up my words. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus told a very key parable. It's a great story in the Bible. And he told him a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this very night, I added the word very, your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Here's a man that did exactly what Jesus said not to do. He stored up treasures on earth. He thought that was security, that was happiness, that was a hedge against uncertainty, and how mistaken he was. His real sin, he had himself in mind. He didn't have God in mind. He was not rich towards God. None of us here today wants to make that same mistake. And God has given us an extremely practical way to check our spiritual heart. We don't have to say some syllable over and over and over for 30 minutes to achieve some higher plane of consciousness. We don't have to get in an awkward yoga position and empty our thoughts and hear from some transcendental voice in the universe. Just do a simple objective analysis. Look at how you use your time. Look at where your money goes. Look at how you use your talents and abilities. And you will know exactly where your heart is at. It might confirm that you do love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind, or it might call some things into question, and you'll need to do some business with him. When our heart is right, we are rich towards God. And I love that biblical expression, rich towards God. I told you a few weeks ago in this series that it's an expression that I evaluate a lot of things that I do. You know, when I have some obligation that I don't want to do, I'll say, okay, am I being rich towards God? Am I being rich towards myself? When there's some opportunity to give to something over and above what I was planning or wanting to do, I say, okay, am I being rich towards God or rich towards myself? It's a very handy, easy way, I believe, a biblical way to help keep your heart where you want it to be if you're a follower of Jesus. When our heart is right, we are rich towards God. We're giving to God the very best of the first. We are investing in kingdom work. We are sharing with those who are in genuine need. We're investing in that which will last for eternity. And if we put God first in these areas, we positively cannot go wrong. King David said once, he said, I've been young and I've been old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed begging bread. God is a faithful, faithful God. He's a real God. He's a personal God. He's a God of his word. And we can never go wrong putting him first in our lives. Amen.